Let's pray. Well, Lord, our Heavenly Father, be with us today as we meditate upon your word. We pray that you'll send your spirit to apply it to our hearts, each one of us individually, as we seek to know how we may be a faithful testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ in the situation in which we find ourselves. We pray that you'll enable us and show us what you would have us to do, what you would have us to say in given circumstances, and enable us to adapt to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So be with us today and speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic of the sermon today is the gospel-dominated Christian. And the second reading today is the main part that I want to be speaking on. And it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 16. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Well, over the past month, we've all been very much affected by the terrible things that happened across the Tasman in Christchurch in New Zealand, when 50 people were shot dead by a gunman who was born in Australia in two mosques as a hate crime against people he considered different from himself. That's the world we live in. And the question we are forced to ask ourselves is this: how should I react as a Christian when these things happen? How do I confront the hatred that is in the world? How do I communicate with people who think completely different from myself? Where do you start? Paul tells us of his attitude to the world around him. What is our attitude to the world around us? He speaks as one who has been sent into the world as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so we are specifically told that we should seek to disciple, that is, to win the nations over to our Lord. And we do not disciple them by fighting them with the sword or by bullets to bring them into submission. We have to disciple other people, to win them to Christ so that they become reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord told us in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So I think that a fundamental passage to help us in our understanding of how to relate to the world around us is 1 Corinthians 9:19, where Paul shows his attitude not only to his fellow Jews or the cosmopolitan Greeks, but to the whole world around him. Verses 19 through to 21. I'll quickly read through them again. "Though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." That is, Christians should be dominated by the gospel of reconciliation with God. So I borrow my title from Ellsworth's book on 1 Corinthians in his commentary. He talks about the gospel-dominated Christians, the gospel-dominated Christian. And for us to be a gospel-dominated Christian, if we are a Christian, we have to become all things to all men. Now, we have started to use this phrase, and it's become almost a swear word. To become all things to all men has become to many people a sign of compromise, that you're prepared to say one thing to one person and something else to another person, and have two different faces, and you never are sincere in your dealings with people, and so you become all things to all men. And so if you talk about a person, well, he's all things to all men, meaning he's not anything to anybody, really. But that's not what Paul is saying here. And he is not, and I have not been called upon to qualify this particular passage in any way whatsoever, but I'm taking note of the fact that this is at the background of a lot of people's minds, that when you talk about being all things to all men, that you are talking compromise. But I'm not. I'm speaking the word of God. We are to become all things to all men. No qualifications, no apologies. We are to go into all the world to seek to save the maximum number of people in order to win them to Christ, not to fight them with weapons of warfare, but to win them through the proclamation and the practice of the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 22, "I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And so I want to just consider two things today. What is it to become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel? And the next thing is, I want to have a look at Paul as an example of becoming all things to all men. First then, what is it to become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel? There were basically two groups of people in the church in Corinth. There were those with strong consciences, and there were those with weak consciences. I'm talking about the Christians in the church in Corinth. There might be those, hopefully there are always those who are outside who might be one with the gospel, but I'm talking now about Christians, and there were two groups, those with strong consciences and those with weak consciences. There were those who were very clear about their Christian freedoms. For instance, those who didn't care if the meat sold in the marketplace had been dedicated to idols or not, because they realize that eating or not eating something does not commend us to God. And then there were those who had a tender conscience about this and felt that eating such meat was a form of idolatry. Ellsworth, the commentator, says the strong Christians in Corinth, strong in quotes, were in the habit of deciding issues with one thing in mind, themselves. Their rights, their freedoms, their comfort, and their enjoyment. And this was the very opposite to what Paul was saying, is saying in the scripture before us. As far as Paul was concerned, their whole orientation was wrong. For him, no sacrifice was too great if it aided the gospel. Ellsworth says, five times in verses 19 to 23, he uses the word win, the Greek kadeso, that I might win. He's done all these things that I might win. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. We, as Christians, are meant to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. This is the very opposite to waiting for something to hit you and feeling as if, you know, God does it all and you don't have to do a thing, you don't worry about it because, you know, after all, God will bring in all his elect. It doesn't say that. Yes, it does say he will bring in all his elect, but it doesn't say that that should be our attitude, that we should just wait for things to happen. He says we have to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. And this is an outcome of an attitude, not just a method of outreach. Paul is not saying, now I want you to target people from other cultures, to concentrate on them, because I think they're very open to the gospel at the moment. He's not saying that. We have many specialized ministries in this day and age, targeting all sorts of groups in the community. But that's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, it is almost the opposite. In this passage, he's saying, in effect, it doesn't matter who I meet, whether a Jew or a Greek, whether educated or uneducated, traditional or with it, I am going to adjust to them. I am going to put myself out and accommodate myself to them in order to win them. We don't have near as much trouble in trying to bring people or bring the gospel to people who are basically in the same cultural group or subcultural group as we are. The danger is that we will specialize with our own group and leave those who are different from us to somebody else. But this wouldn't do for Paul. There is nothing half-hearted about Paul's approach to evangelism. The word all is repeated five times. He says, I'm free from all men, that I might be a servant to all. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. As Calvin says, to become all things means to adopt every sort of attitude as the situation demands, or to assume different roles in accordance as people differ. Paul claimed that he was free from all men, but he had made himself a servant to all, that he might win them all. What does he mean by this? It means that he was free. In the previous chapter and in the book of Galatians, Paul has shown how a Christian has been given a new liberty when he or she became a Christian. If we trust in Christ for our salvation, we don't have to put up endless sacrifices to be saved from that burden. We don't have to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca or to Jerusalem. We don't have to walk around in a saffron robe like a Hindu holy man. We have been set free. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed. I've been set free. And Paul says it wonderfully in Galatians 5:22. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is his. I'm free. I don't want to do anything else. What is the freest thing? What is the person who is most free? The person who is most free is the person who wants to do God's will and does it with all his heart. That is the most free person in the world. Now, Paul sums it all up in 1 Corinthians 8:13, how we should relate to our Christian brethren. He said, If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. But Paul says here, that's not all. Not only should you make your decisions about how you live with your weaker Christian brother in mind, you should use your Christian liberty to make yourself a servant to all. Just like Jesus said in Mark 10:43, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first of all shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Romans 1:14, Paul says, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. In Acts 8:26, we read that God sent an angel to the evangelist Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went. He didn't say no to the angel. He didn't plead that, you know, he had been in a revival in Samaria. All sorts of people were becoming converted. He was needed there. He didn't say no to the angel. He didn't tell him he couldn't spare the time to go wandering off on a desert road, that it was a much better use of his efforts to stay in Samaria. No, because Philip had been set free to serve his Lord by seeking to save God, whoever God would send in his way. And in this particular case, it happened to be the Ethiopian eunuch. He'd been set free to do that. So, let me ask you a question. If you know yourself to be set free from condemnation through the blood of Christ, who has God put in your way? At work? At university? At school? Remember, you've been set free in order to serve all men, all kinds. Paul was not content to sit back. He did everything in his power. He went to any lengths of self-denial that he might save the more. He was dominated by the gospel. He was dominated by the inner necessity to evangelize. He said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." We have not been set free by Christ in order simply to enjoy our Christian liberty. With those who are of a like mind. We have no right. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 2-9, and by the way, he uses an Old Testament picture here. He says, "You are a chosen generation." Chosen for what? "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You are made priests unto God. You may serve him as a priest did in the Old Testament. But this is how you do it. You've been chosen to go into the world to win people to Christ. Now, God ordains the means as well as the end. And that means that God is ordained to bring in all his elect that we should, but through the means that we should be all things to all men, that we might win the more. He does it through us. So that's the first bit. Just what do we mean when we say all things to all men? The second part, let us look at Paul as an example of being to all things to all men. So we saw that Paul was completely dominated by the gospel of reconciliation, and how this made him accommodate himself to all kinds of men so that he might win them all. So let's look at his own life. He says in verse 20, "To the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak." That is, Paul was sensitive to Jewish customs. He was careful not to offend them unnecessarily, even though he had been delivered from their scruples. He was quite willing to submit himself to them, if it meant an entrance to them. And this is what being all things to all men is all about. To be sensitive to cultural differences or any barrier that might be in our way in order to gain those whom we seek to win. Now, I'm not just talking about people from different nationalities. It applies to that. But Paul related to all those who were different from himself in any way. People from all levels of society. And he put himself out. Now, this requires self-sacrifice. As the Lord Jesus says, he came to serve. It requires that we are prepared to accommodate ourselves to other people instead of just expecting them to accommodate themselves to us. Paul was prepared to become a Jew with careful observance of those things which he had left behind in order to accommodate himself to the scruples of those who otherwise might stumble at his message. When Paul wanted to take Timothy to be his assistant, he had him circumcised, because his mother was a Jew. And everybody knew about that. Now, he didn't have to do these things. He was free from them in Christ. Timothy was free from that in Christ. He says in Galatians 6:15, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." But Paul accommodated himself here to the sensibilities of those who were weak so that he might not cause feeble Christians to stumble. That is, he didn't flaunt his Christian liberty. He thought about others. In Acts 22, we read the chapter, or part of it, Paul addresses a big crowd of Jews in Jerusalem who had just tried to kill him. So what does he do? He identifies with them. He stresses his Jewishness. Verse 3, I am a Jew as you are. I love the law as you do. I have a zeal for God as you have. He lays it on. I'm the same as you. I have all these things. And I, one of you, testify that the promised Messiah has appeared to me on the road to Damascus while I was persecuting his people. To King Agrippa, he says in Acts 26, verse 27, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. He wasn't just being a smoothie. He knew about King Agrippa. And he appealed to his Jewish connections, to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He says in Acts 23, verse 6, I am a Pharisee. Why? Because I believe in the resurrection from the dead, like Pharisees, as you do. He identified with them. He realized that except for the grace of God shown to him on the road to Damascus, he would have been trying to get to heaven by his own works, as they were. But now he's able to declare to every Jew, but what things I counted gain to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. And then there was his attitude, secondly, to the Gentiles. He says in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 9, to those without law as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Sometimes Paul was in the role of the weak. Sometimes he was in the role of the strong. Sometimes he was a servant. Sometimes he was a teacher. Assuming a different role is crossing a cultural boundary. That can be abstaining from meat, as Paul did from time to time. In 1 Corinthians 8, 13, as we've seen there, for if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Or it can mean eating it, as we had to eat the goat guts in Kenya that was so generously given to us for Christmas dinner. That is also part of it. At the church camp, Michael Prodigalidad stressed the fact that everything we do in the life of the church impacts on evangelism. We can advertise as much as we like to get people to walk through the doors of the church. But after that, Paul says, we need to win them. Win them. Paul accommodated himself to the Gentiles who might never have heard of the law of Moses. In our passage today in 1 Corinthians, he's careful to point out that this did not mean that he felt that he could disobey the law of God. Don't get me wrong, he says. I'm not saying that. He says, I'm under law to Christ. But he was very happy to live like a Gentile amongst Gentiles without following any of the Jewish dietary restrictions that, for example, as prescribed in the law of Moses, because he knew that these shadows were no longer relevant now that the full revelation of Christ had come. And especially did he not want to cut himself off from his Gentile friends over these things. How do we treat people who are different from us? Not only because of their nationality, but because of different social background. Some may have difficulty with English. They also may have difficulty with many of our customs, or they may just have a cultural background which is completely different from ours. And though they might say some things that might offend us, they might do some things that might offend us, what do you do? Do you hive off in your little corner, in your little group? Or not? And the easiest thing to do is to stick to your own favourite group. The bigger the church, the bigger the temptation to confine to your little subgroup. You can have young people, you can have old people, you can have young marriage, you can have men's groups, you can have women's groups, and you can have people who like modern hymns, you can have people who like the old hymns, and so on. Or you can have people who like only hymns written in the 20th or the 21st century. Like those who think that anything written after the Methodist revival is not kosher. Now, some may have the unconscious attitude that God was an Englishman and he wrote the AV version of the Bible. And some refuse to make any effort to understand, but there are others, rather, who refuse. And this is the other side of the coin, too. We have to look at it. There are those who refuse to make any effort to understand these conservative brothers and sisters. Old fogies like myself. No, I'm not saying that I believe you shouldn't ever read anything besides the AV, by the way. This may not be deliberate. We can simply end up with having little or nothing to do with people for whatever reason, people who are a little bit different from us. They live in their world, we live in ours. And we may be quite happy that it is so. It was a great blessing in our previous camp at Somerset Dam to experience the closeness and interaction of the congregation in love for one another and love for our Lord. This is not a criticism of our congregation, but it is something that every single one of us needs to be alert to. Because it is hard work to get to know somebody who has great difficulty with your jokes or your way of thinking or who gets offended at things that you take for granted. And so you have to adjust your behaviour to them. But Paul wasn't prepared to let people who were different from himself alone. He went to a great deal of trouble to win them. To the Roman centurion, he says, he was a Roman, he says, I was born a Roman citizen as you were. Oh, no, as rather a Roman citizen as you are. As it turned out, the Roman citizen, the centurion wasn't born a Roman citizen, but Paul was. He said, but I was born one. I have rights as you have. I use them as you do. I'm a citizen of this world here and now as you are. And though he didn't have any direct opportunity to speak to him of the kingdom of God, he gained the respect of the centurion. Not only for himself, but for his Lord, for whose sake he was imprisoned. To become all things to all men means to identify with others whom we are trying to win as far as we can. If Paul's Jewish background would give him entry into the Jewish community, then he used that to the utmost. If his thorough knowledge of Greek gave him entry to the educated, he would use that. If his Roman citizenship would give him opportunity to witness, even in Caesar's own household, he would use that to the utmost. After all, you are not so different from the person that you are seeking to win to Christ. You have a family. You have to make a living. You may well have similar burdens, similar sufferings. To love our neighbour as ourselves, as we are told to do, means to share their burdens. Our Lord took a body like ours so that he might identify with us and even suffer in a body like ours. Paul was prepared to be a humble tent maker and to work for a living while engaged in preaching the gospel. Remember that Paul had been a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish nation. But he was quite prepared to be a tent maker for the sake of the gospel. So often, when we have made a stranger feel at home in the company of the church, that person might bring a friend. But for that to happen, they have to feel befriended by the whole congregation, not just one or two people. If the business of the whole congregation is to be dominated by the gospel, then these things start to happen. It is the business of the whole congregation to be dominated by the gospel, not just the elders or the deacons or the missionaries or certain people. But in order to befriend others, we have to learn to understand others. What are their stumbling blocks to the gospel? We will also, like Paul with the Jews, be doubly careful that we make none of them to stumble because of our behaviour. Paul made a distinction between the way that he treated a Jew and the way in which he treated a Gentile. Not only did Paul make this distinction, but the whole church learned to make it. The Conference of Jerusalem distinguished between Jew and Gentile. But then it says in Acts 21:25, but we have written and decided that they, that is the Gentiles, should observe no such thing. That is, they should not observe any custom of circumcision like we do. The question is, do we want to win that person who sets foot in our church, or do we want to score points with that person and win the argument? What is our attitude to somebody who's different, who dresses differently, who speaks differently, who has different scruples? Paul says, now, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. He's not separating himself, putting himself in a separate class from the rest of the people that he's speaking to. He implies that they too have exactly the same responsibility as he. In other words, he says, I, like you, am obliged to be all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. May God enable us to become all things to all men, that by all means we might save the more.